Thank you for being here tonight. Next Sunday night, we plan for a baptism service at the park. I thought about doing it tonight, but I knew it was going to rain. So we just thought we'd plan it for next Sunday night. Ralph promised it won't rain next Sunday night, so we're looking forward to that. Unlike tonight, a few minutes ago, I was looking out the back windows, and it looked like the rain was coming down sideways. So now it doesn't look like it's hardly raining at all, but a few minutes ago, it was really blasting back there. I hope you did not leave your windows down. If so, you have washed the inside of your car, too. Next Sunday morning, Paul Pitts will be with us. And then Sunday night, our baptism service, 6 o'clock at the park. And then the following Sunday night, we'll be having our reception for Darla and Vernon down in the fellowship hall, if you're able to join us for that. We look forward to that. That's Sunday night, August the 6th. Well, welcome you back to the book of Exodus and our study of this great book of the Old Testament, great book of Old Testament history. I know that tonight was coming, and I know tonight that I was gonna receive our offering at the end of the service tonight. Thanks for the reminder. Last Sunday night, we looked at the plagues of Egypt and the power of God, and I've been thinking about the 10th plague all week long, and a battle between good and evil. When I think about the plagues of Egypt, one of the things that comes to my mind is this battle, spiritual battle that's going on at that time in history. It was a battle, it seems like, between Moses and Pharaoh, but we all know that the real battle was between God and Pharaoh and his heart, the animosity of stubbornness. Last Sunday night, I kind of focused on a little bit on stubbornness and how that's not a quality that God likes in any of us, in any level, but especially with the evil heart of Pharaoh and how stubborn he was. We also talked about how there was an opportunity throughout the plagues for repentance. Between every plague, Pharaoh could have repented, and at times it seemed like he started to. Or at least he said he was. Okay, you can let him go. But then he hardened his heart and never did. And God's hand was forced. He was forced to act. When I think about these plagues, I think about a story of redemption that God was working through history. And in this case, a story of judgment and punishment of sin. I have regarded the 10th plague, just a little bit about my feelings as a preacher of the story. I think of the 10th plague of Egypt as being just about the greatest judgment that God ever pronounced on man in the Bible. Just the way I look at this story, I think of Noah's flood and the universality of God's judgment and other times of God's judgment where he pronounced judgment and it happened quickly and completely. On armies, on kings, in the Old Testament especially. I think of the book of Revelation and judgment that's coming and how thorough and complete that judgment will be and how terrible it will be for those that have hardened their heart toward God. And then I think of this story, and to me, this story, the 10th plague of Egypt, to me falls right in there as the probably, at least in my mind, maybe the greatest, the most powerful story of judgment in the Bible for several reasons, a few of which I'll mention tonight. But in the book of Exodus, you have this judgment that falls that corresponds with the power of God. There's something about the plagues that God was showing something to us. He was showing something to mankind. He was showing something, of course, to the descendants of Abraham. And so seeing his power was amazing for them. And we read it 3,000, 4,000 years ago, and we read of these plagues, and we see the story of the power of God, but they were seeing it lived out and in process. And in the midst of all this, we also talked last week about the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. How could this man see the power of God and the might of God, and yet continually hardened his heart? And that's a picture, that's a story of what sin does. If we do not turn away from evil and sin, our hearts will be hardened forever. And Pharaoh's heart just continued to be hardened. Last week, somebody asked a good question. It's not a new question. It's a question I've wrestled with a long time about this story and about God. Did God harden Pharaoh's heart, or did Pharaoh harden his heart? And how do we see that? Kind of the questions of God's sovereignty or our will. And how do we regard, did God make Pharaoh do what he did? Or did Pharaoh completely on his own do it? And that's a good question that I really don't have a complete answer to, but I have been thinking about that. And this verse came to me, and as I thought this week about that question it was asked, it said something to me. Look at this verse again. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. That verse tells me that it was Pharaoh's choice. He became hard, and he would not listen to them. And then it says, just as the Lord had said. That says something about God's foreknowledge. God knew what Pharaoh was going to do. And God allowed Pharaoh to live in the consequences of the choices that he made. Over and over again, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then it's after Pharaoh hardens his heart that then he lives with the consequences of what comes from that. But I noticed that as I was thinking about this verse this week and reading that. Well, tonight I want to focus on the 10th plague. Certainly the plague that gets my attention the most of all of them, probably yours too. In part because it's the final plague that caused Pharaoh to let the people leave. And that's one reason why it's such a powerful thing to study and to look at. One is that it caused the people to leave. Number two is just the magnitude of the punishment and the sadness and the heaviness of the plague. And then number three, why this plague is so important theologically and to our understanding of God, to our understanding of the New Testament, of Jesus coming and punishment for sin. I mean, this is a staggering punishment on sin. It seems to me more than other punishments that God did. Then I think about the cross and what this story is a foreshadowing of in so many ways, and the staggering, staggering understanding of why the cross and why Jesus went to the cross. These stories are linked together. The Passover, the 10th plague, the cross, the death of Jesus on the cross. It's amazing. Well, before we do that tonight, I do just want to talk about the 9th plague for a few minutes. I want us to look at how this 9th plague led into the 10th plague, the plague of darkness. An amazing plague also, when you think about its impact on people and the darkness. Let me just go back and read here a little bit about the plague in chapter 10, verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that the darkness will spread over Egypt, darkness that can be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all of Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. All of Egypt. Egypt's not an enormous country compared to the United States, space-wise. You know, I never checked the dimensions of Egypt. I'm guessing it's a third to half the size of the United States. I'm not sure. I'm just kind of speculating there. But all of Egypt, darkness. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine when, I don't know, at the moment that the darkness began? It's a supernatural darkness. God could have used phenomena in the sky, but this is supernatural for some reasons. Suddenly, when Moses raised his staff, can you just see the darkness fall over Egypt? And imagine what that was like. How terrifying that darkness was. A darkness that is known by the people to be spiritual. I mean, they've seen 8 plagues so far. They know that there's a God who's bringing these plagues on them. The darkness. And it says it's a darkness that could be felt. Felt. That's quite a description here. Stretch out your hand toward the sky so that the darkness will spread over the Egypt, darkness that can be felt. I don't know if you've ever been in a place so dark that you could feel it. The best I can do is Penn's Cave. You know, one of those underground places. In Oregon, we did that. And, you know, you go in there and they tell you to lean against the wall. And they tell you, they warn you, we're going to turn off the lights. Everybody's afraid of the dark. You know, everybody turn off your flashlights. Everybody turn off your cell phones and anything that beeps or, you know, then they we're going to turn off the lights. And they turn off the lights for 30 seconds or something like that. How many of you have been in that kind of place? That is dark. That's the darkest I've ever seen. I mean, you know, you can't see your hand in front of your face. Can you imagine sensing that that's spiritual? And there's a God in heaven. Can you imagine being Pharaoh and still not bending your knee and your heart and your will to God? That's how dark Pharaoh's heart is. Darkness. Can you imagine? No light of fire could emanate that. Whatever, it's supernatural. No candles, no torches, no nothing. For 3 days, not to be able to see anyone else's face. And you don't know how long it's going to last. How long is this going to last? Can you imagine stumbling around in the dark looking for someone? Your children. Wondering, where's the food? Finding your way with your hands to where the water is. Darkness for 3 days. All light withdrawn from Egypt. Except for the Israelites who had plenty of light. All light withdrawn from Egypt. Then, of course, I begin to think about other descriptions of darkness in the Bible. I think of the description of the outer darkness that Jesus uses that term several times. Be cast into outer darkness. And what hell is going to be like, whatever it is, the darkness. But the spiritual darkness of it, unlike any other darkness. So, finally, Pharaoh relents. Once again, I don't believe he repents, he relents. It's different. Repent means you turn around and you accept the truth of God and you follow it. Relent means that you just know that you can't beat it. And so he finally gives up. Says, okay, you go. Now, God knew his heart. He knew how short-lived it would be. But you have this plague of darkness. And you have now the 9th time that Pharaoh says, okay, my people will go. So God lifts the darkness. Right away, we're told, what does Pharaoh do? Well, when the darkness was gone, Pharaoh said, no, you can't go anymore. That's not repentance. And so you have now this time period between the 9th and the 10th, between the 9th and the 10th plague. I want to read verse 8 here. It says, all these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, go, you and all my people who follow you. After that, I will leave. This is Moses' words to Pharaoh after the plague of darkness. After God tells Moses what's going to happen in the 10th plague, he goes back and he talks to Pharaoh. And he tells him what's going to happen. I mean, he tells him how bad it's going to be. And Pharaoh still doesn't bow his heart. And what Moses says to him here is this. Pharaoh, don't you understand? All your officials want you to let these people go. They know that this is real and spiritual. And so Moses kind of gets in Pharaoh's face, as I see it here in verse 10 and 11 here, or 8 and 8. And he says, Pharaoh, you idiot. Let these people go. All your officials want that to happen. And all of the officials of yours in verse 8. And then you go to the end of verse 8 and it says, after that I will leave. Moses says, we're leaving. They're going to tell us to get out and we're going to go. Then it says, then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. Now Moses is even angry at Pharaoh. I mean, Moses has said, Pharaoh, how can you harden your heart again? How can you possibly shake your fist at God? It's like Moses says, there is no cure for you. He is angry with Pharaoh. Okay, let's go to the scripture, to the story I want to read tonight. Chapter 11, going to read at the beginning of the chapter. I'm going to read the text here. I'm sorry, I must have passed over. Here we go. We're going to read verse 1 here. Chapter 11, and I'm going to read the whole chapter. Now the Lord had said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and the people. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, go, you and all the people who follow you. After that, I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country. Then would you turn over to chapter 12? I'm going to read verses 29 and 30. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. A few minutes ago, I said, in all of Egypt, there was darkness. And now in all of Egypt, there's death. You imagine the loudness of the wailing in Egypt? You imagine as every single Egyptian household, somewhere in the night, moms and dads and brothers and sisters began to find that death had come to their household. I don't know what kind of death it was, of course. I don't know whether it was a quiet death or a loud death. But when you think of the heaviness of the death that came over Egypt, that's one of the two reasons why I said what I did about this being the strongest judgment that I think of, or one of the strongest judgments I think about in the Scripture. God gave to Moses very specific instructions about what was going to happen. God knew what was going to happen. He told Moses what was going to happen. Moses told Pharaoh what was going to happen. Moses told the people what was going to happen. It's not like all this happened without there being a warning. There was a warning. And God had given instructions to the Israelites, and they were very important. The first thing I want to say about the instructions that God gave to Moses for this night of the 10th plague was they had to remember what they saw. They had to remember the experience. They were to remember that God's judgment was poured out. They were to remember that God delivered them. They were to remember that God brought them out of Egypt. They were to remember that God had made a promise to them and that God was fulfilling that. They were to remember how it happened. They were to remember the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. They were thinking about, I'll talk about it in a minute. They were to remember this experience. And this is and became the most important thing to remember in Jewish history, the most important event to the Jews up until the time of Jesus, was the Passover. That's how big this night was to God's people. It's big in my mind, as I talked about, but it's also very big in Jewish history. It is the biggest, most single important event to Jews all throughout the Old Testament, through their observances of the law, through their reading and understanding of the law and the book of Moses, this night and what happened was the most important that they had experienced. And God told them to remember it too. And he says that here, and he says it all throughout the Old Testament. Remember, remember, remember the night I brought you out of Egypt. Well, also, Moses tells the people to prepare very carefully. They were to be very careful that they did exactly what God told them to do. They were to listen. There would be a reason for it. They might not know at the time. But God had given very specific instructions to Moses about what they were going to do. And they were to obey it fully. They were not to cut corners. They were not to decide what they would do and wouldn't do. They were to absolutely follow what God told them to do. And it sounds like they did here. We don't read any stories of Israelites who did not do what God told them to do. In their hearts, they believed. They saw the power of God. See, maybe that's the difference between people of faith and no faith. They saw the plagues, and they saw the power of God, and they yielded their hearts. And Moses said, prepare carefully, obey fully. And then also, there's the emergence of this idea, this theology, this practical nature of the importance of the bread and the blood. And this is where it begins. The bread is so important to the Passover, to this night, and so is the blood. We think about, we talk about the bread and the body of Christ and how important he is and how he fulfills this night. His broken body, the unleavened bread. You probably know from this story that Moses specifically told them, do not put yeast in your bread on that day because you're going to have to leave in a hurry. It won't have time to rise. And so from that came an important part of Passover that they cleaned the leaven out of the house. They took the yeast out of the house as they began the Passover celebration. It was a time of cleaning house, of repenting from any sin, of saying, God, we want to be pure and holy to you, and no yeast in our bread. And so they would have the unleavened bread. And that became very important to their theology throughout their history. And then you come, of course, to Christ dying on the cross and the Passover supper and the breaking of the bread. And Jesus said, this is my body without sin, clean, without leaven. This is my body broken for you. You know, it's easier for Jews who know this to understand the impact of the Passover and the night that Jesus was arrested. This is my body broken for you. And then the blood. They were to take a lamb, a year old, unblemished, if they were able to, if they could afford one. If not, they shared with another family and instructions about don't break the bone, must be cooked over the fire, you know, other regulations that we, I didn't take time to read the whole story and all the details, but that's very specific. This is how you're to do it. And you're to take a hyssop plant, and you're to dip into that blood of the lamb, and you go and you cross the top of the door and the sides. Why? It's a foretelling of who Jesus is. How his blood was shed for the deliverance of mankind. How on this night the blood of the lambs were shed for the salvation of the Hebrew people. That God would use that and bring them out. The bread and the blood. How important it is. Also, the idea of the bread was they would be in a hurry. The bread wouldn't have time to rise. When Moses said, get up and go, when the word finally came somewhere in the middle of the night or toward the end of the night, and they were to get up and go, they were to just tuck in their robe into their belt and go. Be ready to go. Don't wait on your bread to rise. And there's some theological things we could say about that, but that'd be a little bit on a tangent. And then the blood, that innocent lamb. I mean, why the lamb? He didn't do anything wrong. This playful little year-old lamb. Why? It just, you know, we wonder, why is that important? Whatever it is, it's a picture of who Jesus is. Innocent. Never anything wrong. And and his blood is put there for us. And so all these instructions are important. Hurry when you leave. When it's time to go, go. Don't hesitate. When God says out, when God says go, go. And so they did that. And then we come to the 10th plague itself. I believe that God knew it would be the last plague. I think he did. It would be the last one in Egypt. He knew that, and he says that. This is it. This plague will come, and then Pharaoh will let my people go. Why? In part because it was such a powerful thing to happen. God knew, and God knew the future. God knew what would happen. God knew it would be that final judgment on Egypt. Unless you're thinking ahead to the Red Sea and the final judgment on Pharaoh, which comes then to Pharaoh personally. God knew that it would be the last straw for Pharaoh. I also see in this that Pharaoh was completely alone. His officials wanted Pharaoh to let them go. I read that several times throughout the plagues. They're urging him to let them go. And it just, Pharaoh's heart is so hard, he won't do it. Pharaoh, I read in a commentary this week, Pharaoh's decided he is God himself. So he will not yield to another god in any way. I also noticed in the story, and we didn't read that part of it, or all the part of it, but Moses told the people to go to your neighbors, go to the Egyptians and ask for their silver and gold. You think, wow, what's that about? Well, it just tells you that God had given favor to the Israelite people from the Egyptians themselves. This animosity was not from all the people of Egypt. That's why this judgment seems so terrible to me. It's such a judgment. There were good people, I believe, that were lost sons that day. That's part of this story that is heavy, too. Every firstborn, not just Pharaoh and his officials, says even down to the slave at the mill, her firstborn. Think of the completeness of judgment. How overwhelming this is. I think of this or the most horrific plague ever. Because of this. Let me read verse 6. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or will ever be again. Think of that scripture. Worse than there's ever been and worse than there ever will be. That's why I say it's the greatest day of judgment, maybe, that you find in at least I think of in the Old Testament, has ever been or will ever be again. This is a significant event in the history of mankind and God. Then you have, but among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. That's God's power there. You know, you have all this wailing. You have this death by the, I don't know how many, tens of thousands, maybe a million, I don't know. I don't know the number. Probably more than that. If you think of that, the firstborn of every family, whether a child, a baby, a preteen, a teenager, a young adult, middle-aged man, the firstborn of every family, that's probably a fourth of the population. You think of the overwhelming sense of this. And then you think of the death angel. There's not very many scriptures that really tell us a lot about the death angel. If you rely on touch by an angel, you might have a different picture, you know. This is a unique story. It's the only one really like it in the Bible. But we have a picture of the judgment of God when the death angel comes out of judgment. And I always feel like the angel of death is comfort for the believer and is it'd be a horrible thing for the unbeliever. The death angel. I don't know what the death angel looks like. I almost didn't put a picture up because every artist has their own view, and I'm not an artist, so I don't know what the death angel looks like. If it even has any type of physical anything, but it's certainly an angel, a being created by God with a purpose, thorough, careful, not disturbing those that are obeying God. No fear of the death angel. If you do what God told you to do, there's no fear there. You don't need to be. Didn't disturb the dogs. The dogs didn't notice, you know. But what about Pharaoh? Where's Pharaoh in the middle of the night? How's he dealing with Moses and God and this? Well, we know he's up in the night. He can't help but hear the wailing. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. Imagine Pharaoh sitting in the palace on that throne with his staff in his hands. And he told Moses, didn't he? And just to listen to the wailing in Egypt. And then whenever he found out about his own son, I can only imagine what he felt. Only imagine. He calls for Moses at that point. Moses, come. He calls for him to come in the middle of the night. He says, go. Go. Leave. Leave my people. And he says, take your flocks with you. You know, the last interchange was he said, Moses, you can't take your flocks with you. Moses said, no, we need our flocks. That's how we worship our God and we sacrifice to our God. We sacrifice. That word, I wonder if he wondered, what does he mean he sacrificed to our God? And then this happens in the night. But now Pharaoh says to him, go, take your flocks and herds. And then you see all these things that Pharaoh does and says. And then he says, and this is just, this is one of those parts of the story that really get my attention, and I wrestle with it. He said, and also bless me. I don't know what he was thinking. Was he just totally defeated at that point? Humanly speaking, sin had crushed him. He says, Moses, go, leave me. But don't leave me until you bless me. I wonder what was in his heart. Also, bless me. Angry, beaten, afraid, unsure, this man with sin that had taken over his heart, this hard heart. This was a spiritual battle that, oh, Pharaoh just could have repented. But he didn't. And God's judgment finally came. And he said, go. And so they went in the night. Moses put out the word to the people. Some 2 to 3 million people gone in one night. Can you imagine that? It's a lot of people to be pulling out of the city. But they had been told hours before, the day before, they said, get ready for it. So they must have packed their wagons and they got ready for the Passover. Now, they weren't to go outside of their door during the night. So it's not like they were packing in the night unless it was inside. But what a hasty exit that was. 2.3 million people, 2 to 3 million people, 600,000 Jewish men, we do read of that, left Egypt that night. That's a lot of people. You know, they didn't get in on a train and go out to the outskirts of the city. They were walking, they were with animals, they were with children and old people. And you imagine that many people leaving the city in the night, hurriedly. This night was never to be forgotten by the Jewish people. Moses tells them that. Don't forget it. Don't forget what's happened. But always remember when you left Egypt. And Moses said to him, and it's here in this part of Exodus, the whole community of Israel must celebrate it this night, remembering the Passover. This was to be the event that galvanized the Jewish people in their relationship with God. God was faithful. God would do what he said, and he did. Leading up to the biggest event in the history of mankind, this night. The two biggest events for God's people in the history of God's revelation, I would say the three events would be the Passover, Christ on the cross, and then the resurrection. Then I would kind of the fourth I would add is the Holy Spirit and the day of Pentecost. But you think of those events, the Passover and what it meant to the people, how it was so ingrained in them, the importance of the bread and the blood. And then you have Christ going to the cross and fulfilling everything about the Passover and then his resurrection. Powerful events. This story is deep. This story is powerful. Thoughts or questions? Would you mind coming toward the front? I can't hear you. You send your wife if you want to. No, she's already up here. So. He must not have been, though. He wasn't, though. No, I say that because he didn't die. Yeah, yeah. That's interesting to think about. Usually it's the first, but all through Egyptian history, it's not always the firstborn because there's so many times that they killed off the firstborn or somebody did, you know, but that's a good point. Yeah. Firstborn, yep. Yes. So that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. I read that and I thought, did God do it so that, or did God use Pharaoh's hardness to do that? That's kind of the Lord had said to Moses, Pharaoh will listen to you so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. So Pharaoh will listen to you. No, he will refuse to listen to you. I said that wrong. Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you. That's Pharaoh's part. So that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. That's interesting. It's both. I don't know quite how to solve that theological question of what God did and what he did, but there's both there.
Doesn't it say in Job someplace, or in Job questioning about his condition and everything, where it says, who are you to question the Creator?
Yeah.
The Creator can use whatever he
can. Yes.
Please,
yeah.
Yep.
God said that to Job. After Job asked good questions, God said, okay, Job, let me ask you a question. Who are you to question your Creator? Who do you think you are? You're saying, who is God? But I'm saying, Job, who are you that you think that you have a right to question God? Yeah, you're right. Yes, he is.
And I think Pharaoh was definitely under the influence of Satan.
Mm-hmm. Yep, absolutely. Yep.
And God knew what was going to happen.
He did. He knew all 10 plagues. Yeah. Yep.
He knew God knows better than anyone how Satan operates.
Yep, that's true. Yeah, I always say he knows what we're going to do, but he also knows what Satan's going to do. It's perfect knowledge. Spiritual darkness, spiritual battle. I'm glad that not every story in the Bible is like this. But I also think we ought to look at every story too. So, any other thoughts? Anything else? Why I say this is a supernatural darkness. You think of Jesus talking about cast him into outer darkness, what he was talking about. There's a darkness spiritually and that we probably don't have any concept of yet. Hopefully won't, you know, but yeah. Yeah, can you imagine the sun not coming up and fumbling around for the torch? If you're Pharaoh's assistant, Pharaoh screaming from the other bedroom, turn the light on, you know, and yeah. Wow. What a story. What a story. imagine being halfway in between and seeing, or, you know, somehow knowing? You could hear them talking about it, maybe. You know, maybe the Egyptians, you know, and the Israel, maybe there's something close, and they said, "You have light over there? Where are you? I'm coming that way. You know, where is it?" And you just see them stumbling around. "Where are you?" "I'm right here. I'm right here in the room with you. Can't you see?" You know? It could have been eyes. Yeah, absolutely. How God did these things, who knows? But yeah, you're right. It could have been all. It could have been physical. Could have been spiritual, as I see it. You know. But yeah, yeah. So, wow. Yeah. So yeah, sounds like that. There's enough of this story that I'd say is a real mystery to me. And I haven't yet decided. I really feel like I'm sure about some of the things, but I'm working on them. By the time I get to heaven, I'll be ready to ask all the questions. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word again. I believe that every chapter of the Bible has purpose for it. I don't always know what, but I believe that it does. I pray that we would diligently read it and pray about it and seek your Holy Spirit, and about passages of judgment that throw all kinds of questions at us, God, that we would just patiently listen to your Holy Spirit. Teach us what you want to from the plagues and from the 10th plague and from the book of Exodus, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks for being here.